Well, good morning, everyone. It's great being back with you again. If you have a good memory, you might remember that I was here in May and enjoyed the time then, and trust we'll have a good, enjoyable time today as well. Greetings from my wife and children. They wanted to be here today. Just circumstances. We are planning a ministry move to the States. That's in the works, and perhaps I'll give a little bit more on that tonight, give a little bit more of a ministry report. We're going to turn our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, perhaps a familiar chapter to many of us this morning. Being aware of the time and the long-windedness of the preacher, we're going to be careful, but at the same time, we're going to take the time to read the whole chapter so that we can make some connections. So Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." But the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Laha Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Father in heaven, we pray you might bless the reading of your word this morning. Father, our time in your word, we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. So again, this might be a chapter that you're somewhat familiar with. Just a few notes that we want to take notice of in chapter 15. Chapter 15 finds Abram on the mountaintop, close to God, receiving the covenant. You might want to say this is one of those faith moments with Abram. But everything culminates in verse 6 of chapter 15. I didn't read it. We're going to read it now. Look at it. This is what it said of Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And there it is. There is established for us the means by which we can be righteous before God. It never comes from ourselves. It never comes from anything we do. It never comes from an organized religion. It never comes from a practice or a religious ritual or anything that's going to make us right before God. It's in trusting in him and believing in his name. You move over to the New Testament, and that word believe in the Greek means literally to adhere to or to cling to or to claim as your only hope of eternal life in heaven. And we're not preaching a gospel message this morning per se, but I pray that you can say this morning that you know Christ as your Savior because he is your hope. I pray that you are one who can say, I have believed God. I have believed his word. I understand the need to know Christ, that he offered himself for me. The Bible says that God has made him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And our righteousness comes from literally believing that. It never comes from anything else. And I trust this morning you are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice also in Genesis 15, verse 17, this is important. This is another pivotal verse. We know that at this time, culturally, the way the covenants were established is they would take an animal. That animal would literally be cut in two. The animal would be divided. Then the two parties that were involved would walk between the pieces, and therefore the covenant was established. But that's not what happened here. That's not what happened in Genesis 15, in verse 17. Here we see a smoking oven and a burning torch that passes between these pieces, but it's only God passing between the pieces. And the reason is because this covenant was not going to be conditional on Abram. Praise the Lord. It wasn't going to be conditional on Abram. It was going to be conditional on God. It was unconditional, therefore. God himself was going to establish it. So we see this in Genesis 15. However, when we get to Genesis 16, 10 years has passed. 10 years has gone by. There's no Isaac. There's no son. The son has not been born yet. And in fact, you're not going to see that in Genesis until Genesis 21. But this time has passed. And we see what happens in 16 and verse 1. We see Sarai, Abram's wife, having borne no children. All right? She has this Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. And what does she do? Well, you know, for lack of better words, she gets tired of waiting. She gets tired of waiting. God has said. Now, it was also very acceptable within the culture to raise up children by your servant. This was an acceptable practice. Now, that was the culture's acceptable practice. That was not God's acceptable practice. God had established one man and one woman in the garden. That's how things were to be done. But this was culturally acceptable, and it was done. We see that happening as well with Jacob, right? We see it happening with the servants of his wives, and we see that happening there. So that was an acceptable way. So Sarah is thinking, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my husband, Abram, into my maidservant Hagar. I'm going to have a child. One thing you're going to find noticeably missing from these verses is that none of them consult the Lord. None of them go to the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? What should I do at this time? They take matters into their own hands. Have you ever taken matters into your own hands? You ever been before God and something he's just taken too long? And you just step forward and you do it anyway? I think if we're honest, we'd probably say, yes, we've done that. We've done that at various times, you know? And we see Sarai doing that here. We'll notice at the end of verse 2 as well, what do we see? We see it says, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, things didn't go too well a little earlier in Genesis when a man heeded the voice of his wife. You look back to Adam and Eve and what happened there, right? And here again, you see Abram heeding the voice of Sarai. Now, at this time, we probably all can recognize and see very clearly that Abram should have stood up. Abram should have stood up. He should have come to the forefront as the leader of his family, the man of his home. He should have said, oh no, we're not doing that. 10 years ago, I remember the burning oven, the smoking flax that went between those two pieces. I remember the covenant that God has promised me. I'm not going to turn from that. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. And no, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. But of course, he didn't. You know, we could talk about that, and there's maybe many different reasons. Perhaps wanted to make his wife happy. I don't know. It was something she wanted, and he wanted to do it for her. I don't know. But it stepped outside the boundaries as established by God. So, Sarah, verse 3, Sarah gives Abram her maid to be his wife. We don't ever see God calling Hagar Abram's wife. You don't find that in Scripture. But that's what that's the context of how it was given. We see in verse 4, he went into Hagar. She conceived. And we see what happened after she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. What exactly does that mean? Well, I'm not, you know, not 100% sure, of course. But there are possibilities. I'm sure if you were a servant, a slave, really, and you had been used in this way, because she knew, I mean, Abram would never be her husband, not really. She would never be part of the blessings. She'd never have the experience of that. Right? This is what maybe she's thinking of. Perhaps she looked down on Sarai for not being able to have children. These are all possibilities. But then in verse 5, when Sarai talks to Abram, all right, she says, "My wrong be upon you. I'm not going to take the responsibility. Let God judge between us, and my wrong be upon you." It's interesting. We could say that, you know, she wants Abram to take care of it now, you know, now that it's become difficult. You know, he's supposed to rise up, if you will. But really, the time to do that would have been earlier. The time to do that would have been earlier. In chapter 6, what happens? Well, Abram says to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Again, what should he have done? Well, he should have stepped forward and cared for this. Right? He should have stepped forward and cared for this. But what did he do? He says, "No, you take care of it." You know, my experience, I'm going to be brutally honest here, and I'm speaking in general terms, of course. I'm not speaking about Listowel Bible Chapel. I'm speaking in general terms. What I've noticed in my life as a man, and I'll speak about men, obviously. I don't know what it's like to be a woman, but I know what it's like to be a man. And my testimony of men as a man and of my own life would be this: men are lazy. Men are lazy. I'm lazy. And there's oftentimes, if I can pass a responsibility that should be mine off to my wife and get her to do it, I'll do it. Now, I might not, you know, realize I'm doing it at the time, but I fail the leadership in my home sometimes because I'm more apt to pass it off. It's more work. And I'm lazy. I don't want to do it. Now, that's my testimony. It may not be yours. You may, you know, do everything wonderfully and never have that tendency. You know that in the modern Christian movement within this world, that's exactly what has happened. So many examples of it. Men have failed to do what they're supposed to do. And again, I'm talking in general terms. Men have refused to do what they were supposed to do. They've been apt to sit back. And the responsibilities that should be a man are now done by women simply because the men wouldn't do it and they wouldn't step forward, right? We see that, don't we? And it's a challenge to us as men. I really believe that. It's a challenge to us as men to see this. So what does she do? When Sarai dealt harshly, verse 6, with her. So it was so bad, Hagar feels the only thing to do at this time is to leave. I'm leaving. I'm out. I'm leaving this place. It's that harsh. It's that harsh. Now, here's this young woman, servant, you know, really the possession of Abram and Sarai. No doubt she was taken to them during their time when they were down in Egypt. Where is she going? Most likely home. Most likely headed home. It seems to be the way, as we see her going geographically, that's what she's doing. But we read these beautiful words in verse 7. Beautiful words. What do we read? It says, now the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. Now this, we believe, of course, is a teaching that is explained to us. This is not an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. This is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he would come into this world and be born of a woman, he appears here as the angel of the Lord. And of course, this is the first time in Genesis we see it, but it's going to happen again to Abram in Genesis 22. He's going to do it with Jacob when he wrestles with Jacob. In Genesis 32, he's going to do it with Moses. In Exodus 3, he's going to do it with Joshua. He's going to step into time, and he's going to step into time with something and at a time when it is profound. And this was a profound time. And he stepped in at this very moment. We want to notice as well what it says. The angel of the Lord found her. He found her. Was she seeking for God at this time? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say expressly. We know where she was at, though. She was by a spring of water in the wilderness. No doubt to get water at this time. No doubt she was thirsty. Perhaps she was crying. I mean, we're not exactly sure. Everything that was going on. But he finds her there in the wilderness. And I'm going to suggest to you here in Scripture that the wilderness is a picture of the darkness that we were reminded of this morning. It's a picture of the world today. It's a picture of what it's like not to know the Lord and to be in the wilderness and to be lost. And we see that here. That's where the angel found her. My friend, if you know Christ, brother and sister, if you know Christ this morning, there was a time he found you. And he found you in the darkness. He found you in the wilderness. He found you maybe at the lowest point that you can remember in your life. And that's where he found you in your time of biggest need. And here's Hagar, pregnant, running, alone. And he finds her there. This is where he finds her. Now, we don't have time this morning. I'm just going to throw something out, and you can look at this yourself. You will find the connection here. The scholars note it. In studying this, I came across it. She is found by a spring of water. And if you trace this through and you read Genesis 21, you know in Genesis 21, she was put out with Ishmael. Okay? At that time, Abram didn't want to listen to the voice of his wife. It's interesting how things had turned, eh? You know, he did not want to listen to the voice of his wife because she says he's not going to be part of the inheritance with my son Isaac. So put him out. Him and his mother put them out. And Abram didn't want to listen. And God steps in and God says, listen to the voice of your wife. Now this is what he should have done to begin with. And God would have said, don't listen to the voice of your wife, right? But he didn't do that. But we see him in Genesis 22 doing that. But we also see a call from heaven. God called from heaven. And in Genesis 21:19, it says, God opened her eyes. That's Hagar's eyes. And what did she see at that time? She saw a well of water. No longer a spring, a well. Now, water in Scripture speaks of what? The Word of God. The vastness of it. And what began as a spring ended in a well. And it was a reminder for Hagar. She said, God was saying to her there, Hagar, don't you remember what's happening here in Genesis 16? Don't you remember me? Don't you remember my promises and everything to you? And he even told Hagar there in Genesis 21 that he had heard the voice of the lad. This is Ishmael. And it says, where he is. I heard his voice where he is. Just like I heard your voice where you were. Here in Genesis 16. It's an interesting study, okay, as we consider that. He said to Hagar, verse 8, he says to her, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, that's quite a question, isn't it? Where have you come from? If I was to ask you this morning, where have you come from? You'd probably be good with that. You'd probably say, well, you know, I've come from here and there. And if you were to tell me your testimony, it would look a certain way. If I was to ask you where you're going, first thing of all, of course, is that, we want to make sure that you're saved and so on. And because if you don't know the Lord, you're not going to heaven. But assuming you're going to heaven, assuming you know the Lord, that would be quite a question. Where are you going? You've come from here. God has done this for you. He's brought you this far. But where are you going from this point on? What's the plan? What are you doing? What's God doing in your life? What is his plans for you, for each one of us here today? Those are two questions that we can challenge ourselves with. Where have you come from? Where are you going? We see Hagar's answer. She says, I'm fleeing. I'm running away from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And again, this would have been so hard for her. But then the Lord, the angel of the Lord, gives this answer in verse 9. Look at the answer. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. What? She just left there. That was a place of hardship. That was a place of suffering for her. And the Lord is saying, go back? That sounds strange, doesn't it, in some ways? Until we start to understand a few truths. She was a beneficiary of grace. God was pouring out, the angel of the Lord was pouring out this grace upon her. But grace itself will never negate responsibility. Okay? Grace will not negate responsibility. For righteousness purposes, she needed to go back. Right? I've worked with a prison ministry and a men's ministry, and a lot, you know, sometimes these men do get truly saved, and they come to the Lord, and they're released, and I've helped out with a house on the outside where they're released too, and we work with these men, and one of the things that always comes to the forefront is I have children. I have three. I have four children. I don't even know what their names are. And they exist out there in the world. And again, grace does not mean you negate responsibility. So one of the first things that's taught is you have a responsibility to those children. You need to step forward and take accountability in all of these things. And that's exactly what the angel was saying. The angel of the Lord was saying to Hagar. She was going to have to return, and she was going to have to submit. May I say this too? This is always the formula for returning to the Lord. What does the Lord require? If we stray from him, straying might be for 2 minutes, you know, 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years, that the believer strays. What's the formula? Return, submit. Does not change. Return and submit to God, and submit our ways to God. Submit our ways to God. Titus 2 tells us, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Because grace is a teacher. Grace is a teacher that teaches the Christian during our whole life, regardless of how long we're saved. We're learning. We're constantly learning. Dan and Diane and I were talking about that very thing. We're always learning. Always God's bringing something new, and we're learning from it. Right? We're learning from it. Moving on here, we want to see the command to return and submit. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, beginning at verse 10, we see the prophecies that are coming out. I'm going to multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for number. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You're going to bear a son, Ishmael. The name Ishmael means the Lord has heard. And then there's this description that is given here at this time. Okay, there's a description given concerning what sort of individual, you know, that he's going to be, and so on. But I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your afflictions. The Lord has heard your afflictions. Shouldn't it say the Lord has seen your afflictions? Oh no, not with God. You can go through a poor neighborhood. You'll see, but you'll not hear. Only God hears. God hears affliction. We should let that really resonate with us. He hears it. He not only sees it. I can see it. I can see a need. And maybe I can, as a Christian, wherever it is, in a ministry, I can try to fulfill that need, and I can go home and, you know, whether or not I do it physically, you know, I'm giving myself a little pat in the back, and I'm thinking I'm all of that because I'm trying to help out. I'm doing something kind. But you know something? God hears the groanings, the pains, the sufferings of this world. And dear brother and sister, how much more does he not hear you? And within your heart as a child of God, during these difficult times, God hears. We may see, but God hears. Within this description given of Ishmael and what he's going to be like, one translation, the ESV, if you happen to use an ESV today, it says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, that is not a derogatory statement. That is not a derogatory statement in any way. And if you want scriptural proof of that, you can read in Job 39, God himself is speaking, okay, to Job, and he gives this description of a wild donkey. Let's listen to it. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? That's another name for this wild donkey. Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling. He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. That was the description of the wild donkey. And it's the description that's given here of Ishmael and what he's going to be like in terms of his character, in terms of his personality. ESV says, thinking of verse 12, in hostility toward all his brothers. The New King James that I use says, his hand shall be against every man. What a description. You know, you think of it as like, it's tens of millions. This is talking about the birth of the Arab nations. Tens of millions of them, you know, have been born. They're in the world. They're in the Middle East. And you know something? There is Israel sitting there. Israel, Jerusalem. There's the city of the king. There is the future where the Lord Jesus is going to reign from. And where are they? They are just right there in the presence of the brethren. Isn't that something to consider? How, you know, the Lord has brought this prophecy to completion the way that he has. And they're just right there, refusing to be in any agreement. I mean, there's fights over so many things, you know, herds, wells of water, pasture. This would have been, you know, at the beginning. What do we see today? Land. Where is the boundary of the land? And we see this fight. Right? And they're not going to bow to anyone at this time. And we see that. But then in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Let us remind our hearts that he sees. He sees you. He sees you where you're at today. He sees me where I'm at today. He sees the circumstances. Okay, he sees your sufferings, he sees your trials, he sees your difficulties, he hears you, we've established that. All of these things are true. All of these things are true. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, he sees you too, right? He knows that you're alienated from him. He knows that you haven't come into the fold. He knows you're in the wilderness. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? The Lord Jesus, he's the shepherd in that parable. And he left the 99 in the wilderness, not the fold. They thought they were so righteous, but they were still in the wilderness. And he went for that lost sheep who was lost. And he carried that lost sheep on his shoulders. Right? That's a picture of what he does with everyone who comes to him, trusting in him as their Savior. He carries us into the fold of God, into the certainty of salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're carried. We're carried and we become one with God through the work of Christ. We're seen as in Christ because of his finished work. We're part, we get to witness in the wonder of it all, that we could know God as sinners once separated, now knowing God, now knowing that love, now having that wisdom that comes from above. And we are able to walk for him. Hagar grasps this moment. She says, you're the God who sees. She also grasps in verse 13 that she has been seen by him. And she names the well, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. And what do we see from here on in? Well, we know that Hagar goes back. She's obedient. Verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son after going back. So Hagar would have told Abram in some way, at least, about these things, or told Sarai, or however it went. But Abram was obedient, and Abram was 86 years old at the time. It's going to be some more years we're going to pass. In all of this, what changed for Hagar? What changed? Well, it wasn't the place. The place was the same. It's not like we read anything here about a change in Abram's heart, change in Sarai's heart. So what changed? Sarai changed. Her heart changed. Her attitude changed. She was going back into this time that was so difficult. But what had changed was not the situation. Because the trials aren't necessarily going to change. You know, sometimes we say to God, like, lift the trial. Sometimes he can. Sometimes he won't. Because we're responsible to learn from that. And maybe he's developing patience in us, right? He's teaching us through it. He's showing us things through it. And that's exactly what was happening here. That's exactly what was happening here. But she had changed. She had faith. She had hope now. She had a message from God, but she went right back. So tomorrow morning is Monday morning. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I'm you know, it's pretty safe to assume that there's some trials represented in this room today in different ways. And you're going to go right back to it. Maybe you're going back to a place that you're working at and your boss is just incredibly difficult to work for, whatever it would be. Listen, your boss is going to be just as bad, but you don't have to be. Neither do I. Because as the believer, we have the resources of the Word of God at our disposal. Right? We have the fruits of the Spirit at our disposal by the Spirit. And he works through us and in us. The world, we're not going to change the world. We're not going to change the world. But we change because we know the Lord. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We change. And God uses us in those circumstances. I have to stop there. And I trust that God can use this. There's much here. And I challenge you to take the time to look at this and do that comparison with Genesis 21 and see how God works. And God worked in their lives. Abram and Sarai had to learn patience. They weren't there yet. But by the time that Abram comes to offer his son Isaac on the altar, he was there. And that's the way it's going to be in our life. God is going to grow us up through circumstances, through trials, through difficulties, through sufferings, until we arrive that much more resembling his son, which is his goal for each and every one of us that know him. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your long suffering shown here to Abram and Sarai in these circumstances. They did not help Hagar, but you did. They failed her. You did not fail her. You stepped into time, Lord Jesus, and spoke to her and found her in that time of need. Help us to remember that. Whereas this world may fail us, we serve a Savior who will never fail us, who's always there for us. And help us, O Father, to realize that trials themselves, in and of themselves, are not evil. They are your means, as James would tell us, of perfecting that work in us that you've begun. So, Father, bless this time we've had this morning. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.